Good morning. This is Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. For 30 years, we've been teaching the Bible verse by verse. That's all we do. And having a good time doing it too, by the way. Today we are in Psalm 110. So if you have a Bible and you are able to do so, open it up to Psalm 110 and follow along verse by verse. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 110, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. This is inter-Trinitarian communication. This is God the Father talking to God the Son after Jesus ascended back into heaven. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the Father said, in effect, have a seat, son. You've done your job. You did your work of redemption. You died on the cross to pay for sin. And now by the power of the Holy Spirit, Christians will spread the word of God on earth until the last soul repents and receives you as Lord and Savior, and then you can return, and he will. When the church age is finished, and Jesus returns in judgment, his enemies are made his footstool. In other words, all wise-cracking, rebellious, scripture-twisting, sin-loving sons of hell will go where they have chosen to go, not where God wanted them to go, for God is not willing that any should perish, but where they have chosen to go, and it won't be good. The Lord's enemies will become his footstool. And I don't know all that that means, but I know it's not good, and I'm glad it won't be me. And it won't be you either, if you're a Christian. Verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. It says in verse 3, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Your people shall be your volunteers, the Bible says. It's talking about soldiers. It's talking about troops. There's a spiritual battle between good and evil, which has been raging since Lucifer rebelled against God and became the devil. And it's not a battle that can be won with guns or bombs. It is a battle for souls. It is won as God's people give out the word of God, pray, and live holy lives. Christians are called to do those things for their Savior, because if they don't, no one will. We are called to be the volunteer force in the army of Jesus. Verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. Stop there. In other words, he has spoken. He will not change his mind. Let that sink in a little bit while I ask you this question. Do you ever have doubts about the written word of God? If the answer is yes, it's the wrong answer. Do you ever have doubts about his promises to you in Christ? Don't. Be assured of this. God will not change his mind. He says elsewhere, as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will stand. He will not change his mind. That's the wonderful thing about the written word of God. I don't think you can say that about anything else in this world. It is completely trustworthy all the time. So he says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. And that's across the board for anything that is written in Scripture. But he's talking about something specific here in the last part of verse 4. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, in Scripture, the Melchizedek priesthood is symbolic of a never-ending priesthood. priesthood. Again, this is inter-Trinitarian communication with God the Father talking to God the Son and talking about Jesus as well. Jesus is our high priest now and forever, if we have received him as our Lord and Savior, that is. You say, well, that's nice, but what does it mean? It means that Jesus prays for you all the time. It means that Jesus defends you when you do wrong by presenting his sacrifice to God on your behalf. The Old Testament high priest represented the people before God. He was their go-between, and Jesus represents Christians before God. He is our go-between. Jesus is our advocate. He is our defense attorney, as well as a satisfaction for our sin. Jesus saves us. He keeps us saved. Verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. The Bible says, woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees. Woe to them. You don't think God's keeping track of these things? He is. Maybe you can't vote a bad person out of office because they have the political machine working for them. Maybe you can't vote a bad person out of office because his district or her district has been gerrymandered so nicely on their behalf that it's impossible to vote them out of office. But that doesn't mean they're not accountable. Every bad ruler who uses their office to promote unbiblical laws will answer to God for it on Judgment Day. Verse 6, he shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. It is not the job of Christians to kill those who sin, or don't believe in Christ, or perhaps don't believe the way they do in every area. It's not the job of Christians, and so-called Christians who have done that sort of thing in the past, for example, the Crusades, for example, Catholics who have killed Protestants, for example, Protestants who have killed Catholics, and for example, Protestants and Catholics who both persecuted Baptists and other Bible-believing Christians, those who have done that sort of thing in the past, and in the name of Jesus Christ, were misrepresenting the Savior and did not have God's approval. Christians are not called to attack anyone. That's not our business. Christians are not called to punish anyone. Christians are called to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost sinners so that God won't have to punish them in the future. Verse 7. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside, therefore he shall lift up the head. Lifting up the head means to be encouraged, and that's what's going to happen to God's people. The enemies of God are going to be punished severely, but the Lord and his people will be refreshed. It's coming. It's going to happen, which is why we must never take God's law into our hands. It's not our business. He doesn't want Christians to become vigilantes. When the time is right, God will separate the good from the evil. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Notice, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. That's what God is looking for. God's best is reserved for his people who give him their best. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. There's a lot of alls there. The Bible says, blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. It doesn't sound like a lukewarm faith, does it? The Bible says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. God's best, his very best, is reserved for those who give him their best. Verse 2, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. Those who love God will love his works as well. those who are saved and walking with Jesus, number one, recognize his hand in their life. And that's a great joy all by itself. But number two, they delight in the things that they see God doing or the things that they recognize God has done in the past. And then on the other hand, you have the unsaved as well as lukewarm Christians who are oblivious to God and the things that he does. They go right over their head. And that's why they have no capacity to delight in the things of the Lord. And you know what they do? They gyp themselves out of a good time with God. Verse 3, his work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. The Bible says that God loves righteousness and hates wickedness. That's why all of his laws are righteous. What else would you expect from a God who loves righteousness? Even when man can't quite figure those laws out, they're still the best way to go. And it doesn't stop there. God's love for righteousness and his hatred for wickedness is why we can be confident that he always does what is best for us. What else would he do? What else would you do if you were a God like that? Of course you're going to do what's always in the best interest of your children, Christians. Verse 4, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. God's wonders, his wonderful works, will be remembered. Even when we get to heaven, we're going to remember his wonders. And I know that for a fact, because the Bible says there are people in heaven right now, Christians, who are singing, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty." They're still excited, probably more excited than ever. If you think you appreciate God's wonders now, just wait till you get to heaven, because you'll be able to see them and experience them more clearly than ever once you're there. Verse 5, he has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. You know, elsewhere the Bible says that God provides food in abundance. If some people don't have enough food, it's not because God hasn't provided enough. It's not because God didn't cause enough food to grow. Somewhere along the line, man has gotten in the way of that food getting to the people from God, because he's provided it. Some people may not have food because they refuse to work. And the Bible says, if any man will not work, neither let him eat. And then there are some who don't have food because they're experiencing some genuinely rough times through no fault of their own. And perhaps those who have more than they need refuse to share. But it's there. God's provided it, you see. Or sometimes people don't have enough food because some government bureaucracy in a starving country isn't allowing the food to get through to their people, but is instead selling it on the black market. That happens. But don't blame God, because he's provided plenty of food. Like I said, man gets in the way of the food that God has provided and the people who really need it. And, well, let's move on to verse 6. It says, he has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. God's Old Testament people saw what he could do and what he was willing to do on their behalf. And what he was willing to do was anything that they needed. They needed a place to live? Fine. He drove out the heathen who refused to repent, drove them out of his holy land, gave it to his people. And God has not changed, not one single bit. He still supplies what his people need. Always. You have what you need, and so do I. Now, if we don't have something that we think we need, we're absolutely convinced that we need this, and we don't have it, that means our thinking is wrong. Because if we need it, God will move heaven and earth to provide it for us. Someone says, yeah, but if I don't get this, I'm going to die. Then it's time for you to die. God provides everything that we need for as long as he wants us to live. But he does supply our needs. If he doesn't, let's throw away the Bible. If he doesn't, I'm taking myself off the air, and you're a fool to turn on any other program that teaches the Bible, because that's what he says. And either that's true or it isn't, and it's true because God can't lie, and he doesn't change his mind, and we already saw that in today's study. Verse 7, the works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. God's word is true forever. We can obey it completely and with confidence. The word of God stands forever. You know that you will never regret believing the Bible if you're a Christian? You will never regret doing what the Bible says if you're a Christian? Never. We can't say that about anything else. I think we've all probably said something similar to this. I never should have done that. Did you ever say that? I never should have done that. Did you ever say, I never should have said that? Wish I could take back those words. Wish I never would have said that. Did you ever say, I never should have gone there? Never should have taken that job? Never should have listened to what that person said? Never should have trusted this other person? What a waste. What a mistake. But no Christian will ever say, I never should have listened to what the Bible said. I never should have trusted the Word of God. You will never say that. Verse 9. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Beautiful. He has sent redemption to his people. Man was on his way to hell with no hope, no human answer. But that's when God stepped in. Jesus came to earth, died on the cross to pay for our sins. Now, when a person repents and asks Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, God says to them, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Jesus takes people from insecurity to security, from fear to peace, from sinfulness to holiness, from hell to heaven. What a wonderful Savior he is. What an honor it is to serve him. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. I don't care what someone's IQ is. If they don't fear God, they're a fool. If a person doesn't have enough sense to fear the God who made them and prepare for their inevitable death, then their life is going to be a train wreck. All the things that they know, all the things that they do, all the things that they accumulate will collapse like the Twin Towers on 9/11. We've all, any of us who are old enough to remember that day, you remember how those Twin Towers just came crumbling down into powder and ash and destruction. And that's what's going to happen to these people who don't have enough sense to prepare for their inevitable death by receiving Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. A person can understand science, they can understand history, they can understand language and current events and sports and anything else. But if they don't follow God's precepts, especially the one which tells them to repent and receive Jesus Christ, then God says they don't have good understanding. Understanding about many things? Oh yeah, sure. Good understanding? Nope. Psalm 112, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. You delight in the commandments of God? I hope you do. Because that's a sign that you're saved. The law of God is written on your heart. You want to obey him. Christians want to obey God, even though many times they do not. Verse 2, his descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. The generation of the upright have a big advantage over the children of the morally depraved. They have an advantage because they've been taught right and wrong. They've been taught about Jesus. That's a huge advantage. The children of the upright are blessed because they don't have to unlearn unbiblical thinking like the children of the godless. Of course, the children of the upright must continue with God in order to be blessed, and that's a matter of their own free will. But they're fortunate because they've been taught how to do that. Verse 3, wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. His righteousness endures forever, meaning God does not forget the good works of Christians. He doesn't forget any good thing that you do, big or small. We may forget our acts of kindness. We may forget our acts of generosity, the good things that we have done. We may get busy with life and completely forget about all the good things that we have done. But God remembers every single one of them. They are in his book, and he will reward them. When you get to heaven, and you will get to heaven if you're a Christian, and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which all Christians will do in order to receive their rewards for what they've done after they became a Christian, perhaps God's going to say to you something similar to this. Here's a reward for that act of kindness that you performed back in 1983. And you'll scratch your head. What are you talking about? And maybe you'll say, here's a reward for supporting that ministry that gave out the word of God. Or here's the reward for that kind word that you spoke to someone who needed encouragement back in April of 1965. And you're probably going to be shocked. You're going to say, I completely forgot about all those things. I guess I didn't think they were a big deal. But Jesus is going to say, maybe, well, they were a big deal to me. And I didn't forget about them. You see, I really don't want a reward. I just do things because I love Jesus. Because they're right. And you know, I get that. Because honestly, I don't think about eternal rewards either. I couldn't care less. I mean, if I'm in heaven and I'm not in hell, I don't need anything beyond that, believe me. But if it makes God happy to give us one on that day, then we should happily accept it for his sake, because he wants to do it. So I don't have a problem with it. Verse 4, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. In Scripture, darkness sometimes speaks of sadness. Whether a Christian is sad because others are cruel to them or because of pain or some loss doesn't have to last forever, and it won't. If they draw close to God, that is the key. God comforts his upright ones. In that sense, he gives light to those who are in darkness. The presence of Jesus, encourages when we take advantage of it. Verse 5, a good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. God tells us to be helpful in many places in Scripture, to be generous, to be givers. Givers are some of the happiest people in the world. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, the road to happiness is unselfishness and kindness. Do whatever you think is helpful, and you will be blessed, because you will be making God happy. And when you make God happy as a Christian, his happiness will splash over onto you. Christians are happy when their focus is doing things that make God happy. Enjoying the life of a Christian is really not a complicated thing. God says good will come to them. Verse 6, surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Those who do good things are remembered. That's why people are remembering JFK this week on his 50th anniversary of his death. That's why people remember George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and others. And I'm happy to say that it doesn't take any special gifts or even a high IQ to do good things and to be an inspiration to other Christians and to be remembered fondly by them. All it takes is a love for Jesus and a desire to serve him. That's all it takes. You got those two things, you've got it made. you will be remembered in a positive way. We don't have anything going for us apart from Jesus, you know that. Jesus said, apart from me, you could do nothing. I know I don't have anything going for me. I know that. That's not false humility. That's a fact. And yet, I was so blessed. 3 days ago, received an email from someone who listens to Scripture verse by verse in South Korea. And this person was studying my teaching in Leviticus. That kind of caused me to scratch my head in wonder. You got a person from South Korea studying the book of Leviticus, of all books, with Scripture verse by verse. And this is what he said. He wrote and he said this, quote, so much thankful for your sweating. So much thankful for your sweating. I hope he was saying, I really appreciate your hard work. I think that's what he was saying. And, of course, it made me laugh when I read it. But then I started thinking, I just try to follow God's leading. That's all I try to do. I love Jesus, so I serve him the best I can. And that's all it takes for any of us. Just serve Jesus the best you can, doing whatever it is that you can do for him, and you're going to bless someone. 7, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. And it's not that godly people never get bad news. It's not that they never get evil tidings. It's just that the closer one is to Jesus, the more they will trust him, and the less they will fear evil tidings. That's what the Bible says. Those who are close to the Lord can quote with confidence the word of God, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do unto me? Verse 8. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. Now, of course, a person cannot earn a righteous standing before God by being generous to those who have needs. Having said that, there's a clear connection between saving faith and being kind to others. Kindness and goodness naturally follow saving faith, I should say, which is why God says that he will give glory and honor and peace to those who do good. That's just another way of saying he will give glory and honor and peace to those who have received Christ, because if you've received Christ, you're going to do good. 10, the wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Boy, what a contrast, huh? The wicked man will see it, and according to the NIV, which I love this translation on this verse, the wicked man will see it and be vexed. I like that. Why? Why will he be vexed? Because he will not experience the good that he will see God's people, Christians, enjoying. He will not be happy at all, ever. Part of hell's torment is that the desires of the wicked will never be satisfied. People in hell will have a terrible thirst which will never be quenched. People in hell will have cravings which they will never satisfy. You know, this idea that life after death, that after death, sinners simply carry on with their good time friends, I'm talking about that rock and roll heaven concept, is one of the biggest lies ever perpetrated by the father of lies, Satan. He spins his web of lies and deceit in order to keep people from seeing the truth about the horrors of hell and their absolute need to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to avoid that place. And if you want to be a part of this ministry, and I hope you do, you can be with your prayers and your financial support. The address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. As always, your prayers and financial support are greatly appreciated. Have a great week. Hopefully see you back again next week at this same time. Until then, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.